We welcome you this morning. We're so glad to see each of you that are present today. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're really glad that you've come our way and glad that you're here, and invite you to take your Bibles and study with us this morning from the Word of God. It's good to see the members that are here. We have a number of our own that are out of town due to the holiday, but we're glad to see each of you that are here today. We appreciate so very, very much your being with us. We're in a series of lessons talking about obeying the gospel. And we're dissecting each of the aspects of becoming a Christian. And we want to continue that study this morning. We're going to begin with a scripture reading in the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, beginning at verse 1. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they confessed their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." I think this is a very familiar text to all of us as we stop to consider the fact that John the Baptizer, as the text says, is a fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy of one that would be crying in the wilderness. And this was John's mission, to come and prepare the way of the Lord. This morning we're going to be talking about one of the things that John came preaching, and that is repentance. And that is a change of one's heart toward God and a change of one's actions toward God. We've looked at the idea of hearing God's word thus far. We've looked at the idea of believing. Today we're going to look at the idea of repenting. Of course, confessing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being immersed in water for the remission of sins leads us unto salvation. And so as we take a look today at repentance, I'm reminded that one time someone said to me, he said that of all the various aspects of becoming a Christian, the one that is the most difficult is to repent. And that is to change your ways. Change the way you think, and you change the way you live. And I would say that that probably is absolutely true. So this morning, we'd like to look at some of the foundational things concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is repentance itself. Now, we just looked at Matthew 3 and read in regards to the preaching of John. And you notice here, he said, verse 8, "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance." I think what John was saying there, he says, well, if you're coming to God and you want to be obedient to God, you need to bring forth fruit that represents that you truly have repented. What is he saying? Well, if you're saying you're going to change, then change. If you're coming and wanting to do what's right, then do what's right. And the proof that anyone has ever repented is in the actions that follow. Jesus came and he too preached repentance. In the book of Luke, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, we'll notice there the first five verses. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. "Now on the same occasion, there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" It is Jesus Christ who came preaching concerning the kingdom of God as well, he preached repentance. The people of God had grown far away from God. God's presence was not with them for centuries because of their unrepentant hearts. Jesus comes and he tells them, unless you repent, you're going to perish. We find in the book of Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, that repentance is the very foundation of the preaching of the gospel that was to go into all the world. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, and he said to them, truly it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So what we see here from this particular text, Jesus is saying what the gospel was going to be, how the gospel was going to be taught. And that is, beginning at Jerusalem, repentance for the forgiveness of sins was going to be preached everywhere. We find that just a few days after Jesus made this statement, we find in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. In Acts chapter 2, we have the apostles in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit and they began to preach the keys of, or they're given the keys of the kingdom, and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find in verse 36, after they have preached and after the people have heard about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think most of us are pretty familiar with this Acts chapter 2, but I want to emphasize to us the significance. This morning, Mark mentioned to us during the partaking of the Lord's Supper about Gethsemane and how Jesus, as a man, he did not want to go through the suffering that he knew that he would go through. But as the Son of God, he knew that he had to go through that so that we might be saved. It's important for us to understand that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. When he arose the third day, he arose that our sins might be forgiven. When he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he authorizes us, yea, he commands us, if we want our sins forgiven, he has the power to forgive us our sins. That is the preaching of the gospel. This morning, I want to make sure that all of us understand a very simple fact. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. But in order to be forgiven, we have to repent. We find that the Word of God later in Acts chapter 26, we find as the gospel was preached to King Agrippa, we find an interesting comment that is made here. In Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 19, Paul says to King Agrippa, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Have you heard that expression before? That's what John preached. John had preached in preparing the way for the Lord. What did the Lord preach? I tell you, unless you repent, you're going to perish. What did Paul preach? He preached that we must repent, but then bring forth the kind of life that demonstrates that you have changed your heart by changing your actions. God demands everybody to repent. There is no exception. All of us are to change. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, we find that the Apostle Paul, he stood upon Mars Hill and he preached to the Gentiles concerning this very idea. And he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now I want you to notice the connection here that Paul makes to Jesus. He says that God has declared that everybody repents. Because what? Because God has fixed the day in which the whole world will be judged. So that there's no misunderstanding, what Paul speaks in the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might be saved, he's coming back. And if we listen to the gospel and we hear the truth of God's word, this is what God is saying. All of us have sinned. Therefore, all of us need to repent. Because Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge those who have not repented. And that is to condemn them. The blessing is that when he comes back, he will judge all those who have been obedient to his word as his faithful. Those who have been forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. The key to the gospel of Jesus Christ, once you hear the gospel, you need to believe it. You truly need to understand and believe it. But then the gospel requires that you do something. Change your heart. Change your mind. The gospel that is taught is the power to change the way you think. And when you hear it and you accept it, it then demands that you make a change in your life, how you live your life. Repentance is not just a recognition of sin. There are lots of folks that could give you a list of things that they believe is wrong. But what we find from Scripture, such as Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, Paul wrote concerning the Roman world about folks who understood what wrong is. But the text says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So here's what God's word says. You may know that something is sinful. You may recognize what sin is. You may even say, well, it means violating what God has commanded us to do. It means violating what God wants us to not do. And you recognize that. And you give your allegiance to the fact that this book is the Word of God. You believe it. But that's not repentance. That's just the recognition of what's right and wrong. It's not just an acknowledgement of your sin. In the book of Matthew 27, verses 3 through 4, we have the example of Judas Iscariot. Judas even said, "I have sinned," in that he betrayed Jesus Christ and took money as payment. He brought the money back. That was a good thing. He admitted, confessed that he had sinned. That's a good thing. But he didn't go far enough. What did he lack? What was his fruits of a partial repentance? He went and hanged himself. His actions demonstrated that he had not truly repented. You say, well, how so? If he had truly repented, he would have gone to Jesus and asked for forgiveness. He did not. When we stop to consider the idea of recognizing sin in our own lives, and I want to say this as gently as I know how to say it, I think we have a lot of Judas Iscariots today. Because you realize that you've sinned, but you're not going to the Lord and getting forgiveness. And you're hanging yourself. Do you get that point? Repentance is not just a change of your actions or your conduct. There's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 21 of the mob when Paul was there and they started beating Paul. The authorities came and broke it up, and the mob stopped beating Paul. Now someone says, well, they must have repented. Well, they did have a correction of their actions, but there's no indication that they had a change of heart. You see, what the gospel teaches about repentance, it's not just that you stop sinning. And maybe many folks may do something that they recognize is sinful. And they may even admit, well, I've committed that sin. I just won't do that anymore. The gospel suggests there's more to it than that. The gospel says you must recognize what you've done wrong and who you have wronged. And you stop because you realize you have sinned against God. When we stop to consider the idea of repentance, it really is a change of mind and action. Now, what sort of change takes place? Now, someone could say, well, I'm doing wrong. I need to stop doing wrong. Well, that's good. That's okay. But is that enough? May I suggest to us that the prodigal son is one of the great examples of repentance defined. Time doesn't permit us to go through that whole story. I think it's a story that we are familiar with enough that we can make this point this morning. What did the son do? He left his father. He took his inheritance and he squandered it. He blew it. He wound up feeding hogs. He's a Jewish boy. Hogs are unclean. No one would help him. No one could do anything for him. So while he is in this pit, he comes to realize something very, very important. The text says he came to his senses. There is the first key to repentance. You must come to your senses. What did he come to believe? He said, if I was at my father's house, I would have it good. And I left that. And now look where I'm at. And nobody's here to help me. So what he practiced in his mind was, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell my father that I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Just make me a hired servant. Second point, repentance involves humility. The boy did not think, I'm going to go back and demand that I have the same position I had before, because he knew that he had blown it. He knew that he had messed up big time. I'll just go back to my father and I hope that he will accept me as a servant. He gets this all planned out in his mind. of what he needs to do. So his thinking is right. Now his actions must follow. He goes back to his father. His father sees him a long ways off. His father comes and hugs his neck, embraces him. And the son, he tries to go through his speech. And he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father interrupts him and says, "Kill the fatted calf. Bring him a robe. Bring him a ring. Bring shoes and put up on his feet. For this son of mine was lost and now he is found." Do you see the key to what this boy did? He didn't come back to the father arrogantly. He didn't come back demanding. He came back begging. He came back to a loving father. And the father accepted his heart and his actions. And the father restored him as a son. Why? Because he repented. You know what you need to do today? You need to repent. Because Jesus said, if you don't, you're going to perish. Well, this repentance, and I can't overemphasize, is this change of mind, which is followed by a change of life. We looked at that in Luke chapter 3, or we'll look at that in Luke chapter 3. Notice with me in verse 7. Luke chapter 3 and in verse 7. I'd just like to read through this a little bit of some of the preaching of John, because John gives us a very good commentary as well about what repentance is. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, He therefore began saying to the multitudes, this is John, who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' And I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." In other words, who are you? You're nothing. You think because you're Abraham's son that you can just get by and do what you want to do? God can raise up from these stones children if he wants to. So he says, "And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" The gospel, when it's preached, even when John began to preach it in preparing the way, the gospel demands a response. When the gospel is spoken, you must respond. They asked, "What shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. And let him who has food do likewise." And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, the reason I read that text to you, I want to demonstrate from this text the practicality of repentance. The practicality is that when you hear the gospel preached, you hear the truth about what is right and wrong. Either you believe that or you don't believe that. But if you believe that and accept that to be the truth, the gospel demands a response. Well, what does it mean? You're going to change your life. To how you give to the poor. And obviously these people were not giving to the poor. How these soldiers should treat those whom they were guarding or protecting. They evidently were not guarding and protecting them correctly. And what did John say? If you want to come to God and you want to be saved, you need to change the way you live your life. Stop the sinning. We also find from the Word of God in Matthew chapter 21 a very simple story that again illustrates repentance. Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28, notice the text. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir," but he didn't go. Now, how many of us as parents, grandparents, have had that exact same situation? You have a child, you have a grandchild, and you tell them to do something, they'll say, "I'll do it," but they don't do it. The next verse says, and he came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered and said, "I will not." Got children and grandchildren like that too, right? Tell them to do something, well, they say, "No." No. Yet afterward, he regretted it and went. Did you see that? He said no. But he regretted that. And he went and did what he was told. So Jesus just asked a simple question. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." And what was the point? Well, the first son is the Jews. Oh, we'll serve you, God, because we're children of Abraham. But what did they do? They did not do what they said they'd do. Who's the second son? Well, they're the Gentiles. Who are they? Well, they just rebelliously said, "We ain't doing that." Then they regretted it. And then they served the Lord. We see that's the tax gatherers and the harlots. What was the difference? It had to do with one's heart. How many times have you heard the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word today say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? How many times have you heard that? And how many times will you say, "I'll do that, Lord," and you've never done it? How many of you have heard that and you say, "Oh, I ain't doing that," but now you're starting to regret that? You see, the gospel demands a response. And where the rubber meets the road is in your heart, how you feel about what God said. You see, being led to repentance, we need to understand what sin is, that it grieves God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 6, the very beginning of man upon earth, the text says, "And God was sorry He had made man." That's how bad people got. Matthew 23 and verse 37. One of the most beautiful passages in all of God's Word. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you're unwilling." What did those two passages put together mean? Please listen to me this morning, because this is very, very important. It doesn't matter if you've only committed one sin. One. You've grieved God. Now, you can be flippant about it and think it's no big deal. Maybe you think you got to kill somebody before it really means anything. Maybe you're looking at your own life and thinking, "Well, I'm not that bad a guy. I really haven't done anything that bad." We see Adam and Eve just eat a piece of fruit, and they were cast out of the garden. Have you done any worse than that? Eat a piece of fruit, and God said not to? Each and every sin that we commit grieves God. Each and every sin shames God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the writer there says that our sins and our iniquities have separated us from our God, and that He has hid His face from us. You know what that means? He's ashamed. One sin shames God. One. Hebrews 11 and verse 16 speaks of Abraham and his great faith. And the text says that God is not ashamed of his faith. You see, God, if we might say, very proud of those who do what's right. But He is ashamed of those that do evil. Do you realize that if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, that your sins have not been forgiven and you have grieved and you have shamed God, even if you've just committed one sin? And who am I talking to today that's old enough to realize right and wrong and you've only committed one sin? You need to wake up to reality of who you are and what you've done. We are led to repentance because of the goodness of God. We thought about that and worshiped our Lord this morning, His body and His blood. Do you not realize, as Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 4, do you not realize that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When you read the story of the prodigal son, you see the reaction of the father. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, it's a terrible story in the sense of what the prodigal did. But isn't it a wonderful thing to learn the reaction of God the Father to the sinner? You're sitting here today with your sins and you're covered with them. And yet you're embarrassed. Maybe you're rebellious. Maybe you're hard-hearted. Maybe you're scared. But do you understand how the Father will receive you? He will receive you with open arms. But you have got to humble your heart. You have got to change the way you think. And you need to change your actions. You need to respond to His call. When we truly repent, we don't recall the sins of our past with longing and joy. Well, I don't want to repent. I don't want to obey the gospel because I don't want to quit drinking. Or I don't want to quit fornicating. Or I don't want to stop lying. Or I don't want to stop... You see, that's the wrong idea of repentance to begin with. Because if you're looking back on your way of sin and you're enjoying it and you like it, then you miss the whole point. When we truly repent, we don't think lightly of the penalty paid for it. I really, sincerely, I don't know how anyone can participate in a worship service and think about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and not humble yourself and want to be forgiven. And when you don't, the blood of Jesus means nothing to you. Nothing. So you'll repent if you recognize sin in your life. And I'd just like to ask you the simple question. Are you old enough that you've sinned? Do you recognize that you've sinned? Then you'll repent. Do you feel godly sorrow? You see, sorrow that is according to the world, you wind up like Judas Iscariot. But if you have godly sorrow, like the prodigal, you come back to the Father. You'll repent if you hate your sins and desire to turn away from them. What is it that you do? What sin do you commit? Do you enjoy that? Do you like it? Or have you grown to hate it and it bothers you, it worries you? Maybe it keeps you up at night. Maybe you think constantly about what you've sinned and what you've done. That is God's creating you in such a way that it will cause you to repent, to change your life. You need to change your will to God's will. Now, here's a simple thought. What do you want to do? Well, I don't want to become a Christian today. But what is God's will for the sinner? When does He want you to obey? Right now. Why? Because His Son's coming back. And when's He going to come back? We've talked about this many times. When is He coming back? I don't know. Are you going to sit here one more time and reject His gospel and the Lord comes back? Now what kind of fix are you going to be in? He said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall perish. Did you hear what the Lord said? You'll repent when you're ready to do the works that's worthy of repentance. Change your life and do the right thing. Repentance is the hardest thing that God asks a person to do. Change. Those of you that were never in Christ, who were never raised in a church, to leave the world and to obey His word is hard. It's hard giving up what you've always known. If you've been raised in a denominational church and you began to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you certainly find out that where you were going to church and what you were hearing on Sunday, and then when you take your own Bible and read for yourself, you'll find that there were two different messages. And you got to make up your mind what you're going to believe. Are you going to believe some man or are you going to believe God? So repenting is tough. What your parents were, who your children are, who your grandparents were, all of that is something that we have to deal with. But this morning, I want you to know this from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Father stands at the end of that road and He's waiting for you to come to Him. And He's standing there with open arms. The difference is just making up your mind to humble yourself and to come to Him on His terms. Not yours, His terms. Will you repent today? Will you be obedient to His word today? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a fountain of preachers for you.